what we do need in our lives, in our children's lives, are faithful parents who are determined to be just that for their children. Faithful. We need faithful mothers. And this morning, seeing that it is Mother's Day, we will be looking at faithful mothers, faithful moms. Well, let's start by looking at the word faithful. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It's funny, Fred, every week he'll ask me for the title of the sermon, a short description. And he sent me something saying, you know how many verses? You've used so many verses last week. You usually use about 7 or 8. I told him that I'll try to keep it to a minimum, but then as I was going through this, we're maybe not at 24, but we're up there. Verses 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The word steward is a manager of a household or an estate, a manager of a house. And the word faithful is pertaining to being worthy of belief or trust, trustworthy, dependable, inspiring trust. One who is faithful is one who is found trustworthy, one who could be trusted. Trusted with what? In this case, trusted with being a good manager of what God has blessed you with. The rhetorical question before us today is, are moms considered to be stewards? Are moms considered to be stewards? Every single one of us who are in the faith are called to be good stewards of God. Here's another question. What does a good steward look like? A faithful Christian moms, as faithful Christian moms, we are to be good stewards in our relationships, and there are three relationships that mothers are required to be good stewards in. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your husbands, well, hopefully husband, only one, and your relationship with your child or children. Let us start with your relationship with God. I'll start with another question. Do you love God? Do you love God? John chapter 14, verse 21, most of you are familiar with this, if not all of you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. One of the ways that your love for God is evident is because you desire to live in accordance to God's law. Not the 613, not necessarily the Ten Commandments, but your desire is to do those things that please him. Your love for God will be evident in the idea or the life that is lived to the will of God. A faithful steward will be a trustworthy manager of her house only if she loves God. Truly loves God. There is no way you will be faithful steward of what God has given you if you are not grounded in the Word of God and the love of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. One of the things that is interesting about the relationship, if you think about the relationship with your husband or your wife, you may do those things that you normally would do, but you're more apt to not do them when you don't have a love for that person you're doing them for. I'm not talking about just your attitude. I'm not talking about the fact that you may be slamming down the things that must be done or whatever else is the case for the person you love or the person you should be loving. It will help you to do those things if your emotions are in line with what you understand to be love. And again, love isn't just an emotion. It's primarily a verb. It's an action. It's a determination to do that which is right. Verse 14, Paul writing to Timothy in regards to widows. Therefore, I desire that the young women, the younger widows, marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Manage the house. Whether you are a widow or not, what is true is that the younger women are expected, and younger women are under the age of 60, perhaps 50. But younger women are expected to manage the house. Manage the house that God has placed you in. Well, how do you do this? Well, you must be a diligent student of the Word. You must be a diligent student of the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. If you want to understand God's will, you must understand God's word. And without a love for God, this will not be done. You will not be an obedient steward, an obedient mother, if you do not have that proper relationship with God. And the only way that you will have a proper relationship with God is by understanding or knowing who God is. The only way to know who God is and what His will is to be found diligently reading and studying the Word of God. Some would call this a sacrifice. Some would say that this is outdated or insane even. But God says otherwise. Turn to Romans chapter 2. To say that you are to be a steward of the home, to be faithfully and be as you are commissioned by God, to be that steward in the home, not in the workplace. That's not where God called you to be. I'm not criticizing if you work outside the homes, if the circumstances allow it. That's not what I'm doing. It's not what I'm saying. But when you look at the Word of God, you are commissioned as a mom, as a wife, to be a steward, a manager of that home. And if your relationship with God is not correct, if it's not, do not have an understanding of what the will of God is, you are not a faithful mom. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter. Now listen, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What I would like for you to do is really to focus on that last part of that verse. I understand that what Paul is doing in Romans, and you've heard me say it many times before in chapters 1 through 3. I'm not going to repeat it. But really, the same thing should be true of all people. And this last part is the part that's pertinent. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. Who cares what this world thinks of you? Who cares what the person who's sitting next to you thinks at work or wherever you may be, the gym? Who cares? All that matters is what does God think of you? That's what matters. I mentioned this book before. Haven't mentioned it in a while. When God is small and everyone else is big. I think that's not really the title, I don't think, but that's the main gist of it. when people are big and God is small. In other words, when you care more about what others think more than what God thinks. When you are right in a right relationship with God, you will have a right relationship with your husband. Let me say that again. When you have a right relationship with God and your desire is to please Him, you will understand that God's desire for you within the confines of the home, but in marriage before your home even starts, really, or I should say the foundation in the beginning of the home is the marriage. And when your relationship with God is right, and your desire to please Him, and when He tells you how to live in a relationship with your husband, then you will truly love and have a proper relationship with your husband. Earlier I said that you are to be the steward of your home. And you say, well, if I'm married, then isn't he the steward of the home? Isn't he the manager of the home? And this is true. But you are to be a steward of the home as he is the head of your marriage. I say this because I'm afraid most do not understand what this means. Most do not understand what it means to be a manager of the home, but underneath the headship of another. Let me start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you don't have a voice in the relationship. It doesn't mean that you don't have anything worthy or your thoughts are insignificant and aren't worthy to be considered. You are his helpmate. And you are a very important part of that relationship. You are a very important part of the task that God has given you in the marriage and in the home. There have been a couple times that I've considered the things that Vic had to say, and she's even had a couple good ones. I'm just kidding. My wife has said many good things, and I've listened to quite a few of them, and our home is better for it. What it does mean is that the household is the authority. It means that the husband is the authority in the home and should be leading as he follows in obedience to God's word. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. The husband should be saying, follow me as I follow Christ. He is the head of the home, but he's himself is under the will of God, the word of God. And any time that he sins or requires something to be sinful within the home, he's stepping outside of his realm or the realm of God, and you stay in line with God. But as long as he's not sinning and he's leading, then your responsibility as a helpmate is to help him achieve what he believes is God's will for your home. There may be times that you disagree, both through reason and biblically. You come together, there's really no black and white on an issue. You say, this is what I think we should do, and you disagree with reason. There are times that you are going to see passages differently. Your interpretation of that passage may vary. And you need to discuss those times. But when those times occur, your responsibility is to place yourself under your husband. And the interesting thing is that most of the times that this is going to occur with you is with your children. You'll have disagreements through all of life and concerning all of life in different areas. But I think the most common place that you will have your disagreements is with your children. You will disagree in reason and, like I said, biblically. But the ultimate decision the ultimate direction and who makes or directs that direction is the husband. I can hear some of you saying, well, prove that one biblically, except for the husbands. Prove that one biblically. Where do you get that in the Bible? Where does it say that the husband's the ultimate decision maker? Romans chapter 5. I'm not going to bring you all over the Bible to prove this point, but only to one, just to help out Fred. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam didn't sin first, Eve did. Adam didn't sin first, Eve did. But because Adam was a representative of them both, he was held accountable before God for their action. And the entire human race paid the price. Ultimately, the husbands will give an answer of how he leads the home. But you will give an answer on how you follow his lead. You'll never give an answer before God on how you led the home because you were not called to lead the home. He was. If you really love God and your husband, you won't undermine his headship as your husband. Like Sarah with Jacob. You follow his lead. You don't find ways around it. You may disagree. But that's what it means to follow the headship of another. When you have a right relationship with God, not only will you have a right relationship with your husbands, but you will also have a right relationship with your children. How does a mother have a right relationship with her children? Today, most parents think that having a right relationship is giving them what they want so they don't get upset with them. They want their children to like them. That is their number one goal and has been for decades now. If you look at society, and I can look in my growing up years and how my mom or my parents have made a lot of decisions, first of all, primarily through society. What does society say and how we should raise children? And they basically followed that pattern. And we see where we are today. Children are in control. We are focused on giving the children what they want. They're almost leading the society of our time. We want to make them happy. We want to make sure that they like us. We don't want them to be mad at us. We've always wanted our children to be happy. And we have always wanted them to like us. But never at the expense of allowing them to do what they wanted to do, which many times was wrong. We're just like everybody else. You don't want them to be happy or like you for the short term, but the long term. The things that they want and their minds are being conformed to the world and with all these different avenues in which they have to access thoughts or the conversations of many people, the shows perhaps that they're watching, really is all geared that is to a way of thinking that is contrary to the Word of God. They're materialistic, self-centered, The world around them is telling the parents to raise them in a way that is building self-esteem. Many of our churches today, not our churches, but other churches that teach heresy, are teaching self-promotion. Joel Osteen, you are great. You are the best. No, you're a sinner, saved by grace. We need to teach our children they are sinners, hopefully will be saved by grace if they accept Jesus Christ. We need to teach them the things that God wants them to do and to know, and not the things that they conjure up in their minds or the things that they see their friends have or the things, the ways that their friends act or whatever is the case. I said years ago to someone when we were decided to homeschool, well, how are your kids going to understand, see sin? I said, they'll see it all the time in our own house. They'll see it at the youth groups when we bring our kids to youth group. They don't need to experience the worst of sins to understand sin. They'll see it every time they sin themselves, and I bring that to their attention by their backside. Listen to some wisdom. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Pay attention to the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Really look at what that says. And if you're not catching it, let me try to help you see what that's really saying. Here's a paraphrase. When they are young, under your care, teach them in the ways of God, which they will rebel against. But when they mature and learn to love God, they will have long-term happiness and love you for it. Train a child when he is young, she is young, in the ways that they should go, in the ways of God, so that when they grow old, when they mature, they will not forsake it. Why? Because they understand what you were doing and the value of what you were doing, and they will adopt it for themselves. In order to instill in our children right behavior, God must be the focal point of our communication. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. I know it was speaking to Israel, but the principle is the same. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, your house will be filled with communications concerning God. Everywhere they look, they will see God. Everywhere they will hear God. Because God is going to permeate your home. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is where you start off and Paul is telling Titus that the sound doctrine is of utmost importance, and it tells you the older women how they should be. But then when they are training younger women, they tell them to do this for the younger women, that they admonish the young women, older women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. If you love God, your desire will be to please God. And right here, Paul lays out how it is that young women, moms, are to be in their home, the relationships they are to have with those in the home. Ephesians 6:4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I know it says fathers, but this would primarily fall on the mothers, as they will be spending the majority of their time with their children. The brunt of their time will be spent with their children while the fathers are out working. For 8 to 10 and even more time a day, you have your children. As your husband will be leading you in this endeavor. Most children will tell you that the most influential person in their lives have been their mothers. I was talking to Devin a couple weeks ago. I forgot how the topic came up. We were. I think it was something to do with, I don't even know. But I said, there's always something with children, especially boys, but all children, there's a special place in the heart for the mom. There's just a difference between the way children see their fathers and children see their mothers. And there's that special place. Why? Because moms have been such a staple in the lives of children. Look back in your own lives and think about it. From what I have seen over the years, there have been two reasons for the failures of Christian moms. One, mothers and fathers, but speaking to mothers, seeing that it's Mother's Day, is the lack of making God and His Word a priority. The number one reason why there are failures within the home, within children growing up to loving God, to being who God intends them to be, is that moms lack making God a priority of God's Word a priority in the home, in their own lives. Most mothers are too busy or excuse themselves as being too busy for the reading of God's Word. And their lives reflect that as well. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, when Jesus enters the home of Lazarus. Now it happens as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." Service is good. The Word of God is much better. Children will be the first ones to pick out your hypocrisy. Teach them what you believe and believe what you teach. Teach them what you believe and believe what you teach. The second thing that aids in failing of accomplishing the goal is the lack of discipline and incorrect discipline. The lack of discipline and incorrect discipline. Part of training a child in the way he should go is by the use of discipline. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And Proverbs 26:3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. There has to be discipline for wrong behavior. There has to be. But there also must be correct discipline. It's funny, we see the comparison of not that the fool here in 26:3 is necessarily a child, but just prior to that, we see that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We use a whip to direct the horse or to correct the wrong direction of a horse. We use the bridle for the same thing, to direct the horse, meaning we use something that it causes pain to get the right results. And we use a rod for the correcting or directing of a child. Some would say that spanking is wrong and you should never hit a child. Hitting a child is child abuse. And I would disagree based on the Word of God. The Word of God is not outdated. It's not barbaric. The goal of a parent is to correct wrong behavior, so we use whatever means is necessary. If timeouts work, then by all means. If timeout means grounding your child for a week and that works, use it. But if it doesn't achieve the desired result, then you must seek a different means. Spanking is effective with most children. It was in our house. Shane would take the spanking any day over sitting in a corner for 5 minutes. Just spank me and get it over with. Troy, he'd sit in a corner for hours, but did not want a spanking. When disciplining, you must remember that you are disciplining to correct wrong behavior, that which dishonors God. Correcting that which dishonors God. It's not about you. You are not disciplining because you have had enough, because my blood is up here and I can't take it anymore. And now you're getting a spanking. That's not what we're disciplining for. We're disciplining because of wrong behavior, not because we're angry. Discipline is controlled and for the purpose of raising a child in the way that he or she should go in the Lord. After you have disciplined, it is crucial that you sit down with that child or those children and you explain to them on how they have sinned against God. Not on how they've made you angry. Not about how busy your day was and that just was the straw that broke the camel's back. But in how they have sinned against God. You're correcting wrong behavior. Explain how they have sinned against God and assure them that you love them afterwards. Otherwise, they're just going to assume you were just mad. Spank them. Explain to them why you spanked them. Or if you've given them a timeout and it works, then give them the timeout. And when you see that it has accomplished its goal, then you bring them aside and you sit down and say, this is why, because God wants this and you did this. But I just want you to know that I love you. I didn't do this because I'm mad at you. I didn't do this because I'm angry. I did this because I love you. And bring them to the passage. It says in Hebrews, if God does not discipline his own, then you are not of God. Which means then God does not love you. He's not conforming you. He's not directing you. If your child continues in a wrong habitual behavior, if he or she is disrespectful on the regular, if they're disobedient, if they're lying, stealing, arguing, etc., your discipline was and is ineffective. I said this before, our kids didn't have terrible twos, terrible threes. I beat it out of them. No, they really didn't, because we started early. They weren't disrespectful. Not saying that they never had maybe a time that they were. It's not that they were never disobedient, but not on a regular. Be persistent and persuasive until you have won. How's that sound? You are trying to break them from what they are doing wrong, and they will be defiant until they can no longer reach their goal. You are trying to break them. It's a battle. They're saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, and no one's going to stop me. And you're saying, no, you're not. And who's going to win? Are they going to achieve their goal, or are you going to achieve yours? And yours is to correct wrong behavior, that which is contrary to God. And it's a battle to see who's going to achieve their goal. Who's going to win? You will see the expression on their face and their body language change. Again, not because you are mad, but because you love them and you want them to live a life to the praise of God's glory. If your child walks out of the corner and there's no remorse, if there's no sign of change, if he walks out with his head high as if nothing happened, you didn't achieve your goal. If you spank your child and he walks away and he stomps off, or if you see that he's angry or she's angry because you spanked him, you haven't achieved your goal. You need to break them. You have to break the will to do wrong. Now, some of you, and I know a lot of people would disagree with this, and they would call me a whole bunch of names, one of them being a child abuser and whatever else is the case, but they don't have the same goal that we have. They don't understand the severity of what it is that we're trying to accomplish. And I don't care what they think. They may not like you very much at the moment, your children. They may not. But they'll love you when they grow old. They will love you when they grow old. A note for the fathers. When your children reach the age that they no longer fear their mother, they must fear you understanding the consequences of not fearing their mother. You are the enforcer when all else fails. I may have shared this with you. I'm pretty sure that I have, but if I haven't, then maybe it just bears repeating. When we were homeschooling, when my wife was homeschooling the kids, we put up a board with the names of the children on the board, and my wife would discipline the kids when needed. But if they got three strikes, that meant when dad gets home, you're in serious trouble. And it's funny how they would get two and hardly ever the third. Dad, you need to be the enforcer. You need to back your mom as she needs to back you. Mothers, in order to be faithful mothers, to be faithful moms, you must have a proper relationship with God, your husband, and your children. For God has called you to be his faithful stewards. Let's pray.